Good morning. This morning our scriptures is found in the book of Hebrew. We are going back to the book of Hebrew. We have started a long time ago to have a set of sermons in Hebrew, starting with the first chapter, of course. And you will find the scripture today in chapter 10, starting at verse 19, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, God willing. What a wonderful explanation of what has happened since Christ came. The writer, the unknown writer of Hebrew, left us. I find that too often it's a very neglected book. When I speak of it, sometimes people say to me, yeah, I have to read Hebrew again. It's a bit of a little compendium of explanation as to who Jesus Christ was, why he came, what was his role, and the magnificence and the glory of his appearing. We started with that really in chapter 1, but most recently we have been sort of explained again by this unknown man. Some people say it's Paul. I don't think it is. We have been explained by this fellow that the times have changed. We are in time called the New Covenant. And that New Covenant is not something that just suddenly appeared on earth. It was spoken of in the book of Jeremiah, if you recall, in Jeremiah chapter 31. And basically it said, "Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant and did not care for them, said the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their mind, and I will write them upon their heart, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." I mean, what a wonderful, wonderful promise. I mean, I'm not continuing. There is a whole bunch of promises like that. And then the writer is going on to explain us really what all of these pictures that we saw in the Old Testament were really only shadows of things to come. For example, he talks to us about the temple. And the temple was a very physical structure on earth in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I saw yesterday on the television documentary on Israel, on Jerusalem, and that was talking a little bit about the temple, and there is really an effort on the part of the Jew to bring back this temple because this is a physical thing that is really important to them. When really, the book of Hebrew tells us that our most perfect high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the wonderful high priest, is now officiating in the true temple, which is the temple of God. And the temple of God, of course, is in heaven. And that is an absolute wonder to consider as to really what was the role of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came in to officiate for us, to enter the Holy of Holy with us, to allow us to enter the Holy of Holy. So this all along the book of Hebrew has been something that this unknown writer is reminding us how important it is for us to assimilate that and to absorb it and to really take ownership of all the wonderful promises and explanation of the scripture. But we must move on. And our passage today is really an action passage. It has good news, and it has not so good news. But we're talking action here. When, after the explanation has been given as to what the spiritual is, about what the theological meaning of all the things that have happened into the new covenant, the priesthood of Christ, the new temple, the fact that we are redeemed, the fact that we are a new people in a new time and a new covenant, that we have a new name, a new nature, a new heart. We now need to take takes of what is being said starting in verse 19. And that verse really starts with the key word that are always used by every writer of Scripture when they want to hook the wagon to the train and say, beware of what was written before. Okay? It says, since therefore. So, since therefore what? Since, remember what I said before? Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. I mean, I want to stop here, first of all. Because, again, remember that in that holy of holy place, only the high priest of the Jews could enter in the real true temple. The holy of holy was not a place for anyone else but the high priest once a year. And he was entering that place with fear and trembling. And he was entering that place because he had been designated by God, and he was allowed by God once a year, and he was going there to make atonement for the people. But read that verse. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place. You can enter the holy place. You can enter the holy place. Every one of you. You can enter the holy place because the veil has been torn, because no longer is that place forbidden to you. You can enter the presence of God anytime you choose. You can enter the presence of God in meditation, in prayer, in studying. I don't know if it has ever happened to you when you are studying the Word of God to be overwhelmed. I hope it has. It's an incredible feeling, because it's not so much a feeling of it's a feeling of belonging, to know that you are His. To be able to enter the holy place. I say it's an action passage because this is the beginning verse. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. That's the action that He did. In order to do that, He had to die on that cross. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, again, it's referring back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Since we know all this, and the writer is almost saying, come on, guys, since you know this, let us draw near. And before I speak a little bit more about verse 22, I want to point out to you the three let us. Let us draw near, verse 22. Verse 23, let us hold fast. And verse 24, let us consider. This is why I was telling you it's an action verb. We have things to do, guys. We have things to do. We cannot rest on our laurels. We have been saved. All right. Are we growing? Are we becoming more knowledgeable? Not for knowledge's sake, but for the comfort that this knowledge is bringing to our heart in understanding our true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere is it explained but in the Word of God. Some people say, and I have heard it, unfortunately, of people who say they are Christians, you read too much of the Bible, you got to experience God. Raise your hand, jump around. Experience God in a daily way. Ask Him what to do today. Well, I'm not condemning that. I'm just saying this is absolutely, totally, and utterly insufficient. I mean, there is nothing wrong with rejoicing in the Lord. There is nothing wrong with singing in the Lord. There is nothing wrong with raising your hand, so long as you know why you're doing it. And to whom you are addressing yourselves. I have been deploring for a long time the shallowness of our Christianity in the days we are living. We unfortunately do not, I don't think, I mean, and I'm not speaking to individual, I'm speaking in general. Christianity is become something fairly shallow, fairly tepid, where we kind of talk about it on Sunday, sometimes. We have started to prefer to meet in a social sort of way rather than in a worshiping sort of way. I know only of one Lord's Day. And it is the first day of the week. And it is today. Well, there is nothing wrong with meeting more than that. As a matter of fact, it's to be encouraged if you can. But to miss the Lord's Day, I mean, there is always reasons. But to miss the Lord's Day for me is something that needs an explanation, and a good explanation. Because that's when we get together in the Holy of Holy with our great High Priest. So let's go back to our scripture. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. What a strange thing to say. For somebody who is speaking in very theological concept, who is giving us very spiritual explanation of things that were very temporal, suddenly he speaks about washing our body with pure water. Don't understand. Aha. Well, maybe there are some other scriptures that can enlighten us a little bit. First, I'll direct you to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 25. Ezekiel is saying to us, in a time when Israel was, well, they were not exact, they never really were right with God, but they were trying to get righter with God. And the Lord said to them, starting at verse 24 of verse 36, "For I will take you from the nation, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land." Why is he saying this in the book of Ezekiel when really this happened under Joshua? He did bring them in their own land. Simply because he's talking to the new Israel, to the Israel of God, to the people who really have their hearts set on him. Look at verse 25. "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my status, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance." This cannot be talking about something that people would do on their own. The Lord is really saying, "I am going to do this. I am going to give you a clean heart. I am going to wash you with pure water. And I am going to cause you to be mindful of my statutes and ordinances. Because on your own, you'd forget it. As Israel did for hundreds of years on end." So this is really talking about the new Israel of God that eventually came to be when Christ came and was born to this earth. Now, to understand a little bit more about this washing with pure water, we understand a little bit that the Lord would do that in Ezekiel, that he would wash us with pure water, but doesn't really tell us more. So I'll turn you to Ephesians 5:26 to get a little bit more. It's talking about the church, granted, but the church is the Israel of God. And it's in the context of relationships that Paul, this time, is bringing us that message. He was talking to husbands, and he told these husbands, of course, people most of the time think about the verse previous that says, "Wife, be subject to your own husband unto the Lord." And this is what is really considered from this verse. But I think the greater verse, and the verse that implies a greater action, is that verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Husbands, I mean, there's a few of us here. We have to love our wives. And this is not just physical love that we're talking about. It is spiritual love, agape love. We need to, if it is possible, to love our wives the way Christ loved the church. Is it possible? Well, he says it is. We must. We have to. It is not. It's not. We're not told, "Well, you should do this." We're told, you must do this. If you're expecting your wife to be in a relationship that is not imposed, but that is commanded by God regarding you, in order to the fact that the wife, as it says, wife to your own husband as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife and Christ is the head of the church, we can't expect submission of that nature from our wives if we do not love our wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, how did he love the church? How much did he love the church? He died for her. All right, but that's not, I mean, I kind of digressed a little bit here. Just to simply to make it come real to you, how great is that love. That verse 26 says that it might sanctify her. That's, of course, that he, that is Christ, might sanctify her, that is the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Ah, here we have a little bit of a hint as what water is. We amazingly enough, the Spirit works in wonderful ways. This morning in Sunday school, we were touching on this subject in our studies in Titus. And as Matthew was pointing out, many people think we're talking about the water of baptism at that point in time, because that's the only water we know about. That's the real experience of a Christian with water. After all, weren't you dunked? Put under? Had to come out and get dry? But that is not the water of baptism we're talking about. The water we're talking about, the clean water that Ezekiel was talking about when the Lord was saying that, the water by which the Lord is sanctifying his church is the Word. It's the Bible. It's the Scripture. This is the clean water that sanctifies us. Want some more? Let me see here. The last verse that I will give you about that is found in John. And this is the words of the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says in John chapter 3, verse 5, I mean, you all know that passage. It's that passage about Nicodemus that says, I don't get it. He says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. He cannot be born. Can he? I mean, that was the words of a man who was totally blanked to what the Lord had been saying to him when he said, you must be born again. Jesus answered to him, truly, truly, I said to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Is that word water again? What water is it? Again, people speculated. When people read that, they said, well, okay, let me see now. When somebody is born, when a child is born, there is the you said the lady broke her water. And that's what the waters are. Well, no. That's not what the waters are. Some people may say, well, okay, just a minute here. You must be born again. And then after that, you may be baptized, so that is water baptism. No, that is not a water baptism. The water we are talking about, many times when the Scriptures are talking about the water of life, it is talking about the Word of God, about the very Spirit of God washing our heart from all the filthiness that to some degree we still have in us, unfortunately. Well, This is the way God planned it. I cannot say unfortunately. We are being perfected. We are hopefully on this road to get to be holy as He is holy. As impossible as it may seem to us when we first read that. Be holy, for I am holy. And you say, can't be done. Well, you're right. But God tells you to do it. So get on with it. One day, you will. Might not be doing this life, but you will. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of our faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us say a couple of words about that. We've just been told that the water of life is the Word of God, and the Word of God is Scripture, and the Scripture is the Bible. And that is the only physical memento that He left us. This is really something that we can touch and go back to daily that says this is God's Word. I mean, we do not worship the book, okay? The book is not to be worshipped. As a matter of fact, you can see that I don't worship mine too well. It's kind of in a dilapidated state. But it's simply because I like to study it. And I like to turn the pages of it. And I like to underline the passages that are meaning something suddenly to me. And I like to do my own cross notation. And I like to meditate upon it. So, this is important. This is the waters of life. But how does it relate to verse 22? Let us hold fast to our confession. If I was to ask you, and I'm not, okay, but if I was to ask any Christian today, what is your confession? What does he mean by confession? Let us hold fast to our confession. What do you believe? He's telling you. Our confession is the sum total of our understanding of how we relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, to the Holy Spirit in our everyday life, and what really we understand about this relationship. This is our confession, because this is what we have to confess to others, to help them understand what we have already understood. A confession of faith. There has been many that are sort of all written for us. I mean, confession of faith became very popular starting at the Reformation, and people were sitting down together in a very theological forum, and they were saying, we believe the Father does this, we believe that, we believe, and that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what I am talking about. When it says hold fast to our confession, it's your confession. Not the Baptist confession. Not the Geneva confession. Not the whatever confession that is, because there has been many. It's what is your confession of faith? Now, it's almost stand to be obvious that we cannot have a confession if we don't understand what we're talking about. So this is how it is related to the water of life. This is how it is related to the Word. How can we say that we are a Christian, that we understand what Christianity is, if we don't read the Scripture? It is not coming from heaven directly to us as a fairly mysterious and intangible experience. Never comes that way. Reading the Scripture is hard work, yes. So, are you afraid of hard work? It's probably less hard than digging ditches. But it is hard in the sense that we are not supposed to read it as we were talking about this morning. It's not a novel. I mean, in a way, it tells us stories after story, and it's nice to know the stories. Although it's nice to know the story, it is much better to understand the meaning and why were they told to us. Right? So we need to make sure that we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. We need that. It's not an optional. It isn't an optional. We need it. As much as we need bread and meat and vegetable to carry on our physical work on this earth, whatever we do, we need spiritual food to be alive. Otherwise, we will vegetate. And as said before, there is nothing sadder than somebody who remain a baby Christian for their entire life. I mean, I can sometimes be even more or less forgiving than this statement. I could almost say, if somebody remained in the same state for his entire life, or his or her entire life, you almost have ground to ask the question, are you truly a Christian? You have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ at the cost of him dying on the cross for something that you didn't deserve, which is salvation. And you don't even read what he wants to tell you through the Scripture? That is unforgivable. And again, I would say it's almost ground to question one's salvation. But enough with that. Let us hold fast to the confession of our without wavering. We can't waver. We cannot be these kinds of people who say, well, and again, taking physical examples, being, okay, well, I am on the right-hand side of the spectrum today, but if things change, maybe I could be on the left, and that's okay. Well, each time I could be on center. No. No. The faith is the faith. And the faith is dictated by all the doctrines that are taught by us by the Scripture. And eventually throughout our life we will forge ourselves a confession that we will be able to take to others and without wavering tell them, this is the Word of God. Remember the old saying in the Old Testament? When a prophet used to speak, he said, thus saith the Lord. I contend with you that you must speak of the Scripture with the same assurance. to others. You cannot say, well, it's in my opinion. In my opinion. No, it's not in your opinion. Thus said the Lord, you must be born again. It can't start with that. But then if you say that to somebody, you must be born again, you better be ready to back it up. Back it up with knowledge and understanding. Finally, the third, let us. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Do we do that? And if we do that, how do we do it? Do we do it in a very sort of judgmental sort of way, saying, you bad person, you should be better than this and this? I guess there is a place for that at some specific time. But most of the time, we need, I mean, have you ever heard the word iron sharpen iron? This is how we must encourage one another. By our own behavior, knowledge, and understanding of the Scripture and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your knowledge on the public place. Talk to others. Encourage them in that manner. Don't be judgmental, because most of the time we don't have ground to be judgmental, knowing that we fall in the same way that every other fall. Or you will say, but they don't know that. Yeah, but you know. And worst of all, God knows. So let's be careful on how we do that. But it is something that we must do. We must encourage one another. Not forsaking our own assembly together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, not forsaking our own assembly together. The word assembly, you know what it is. It's the word ecclesia. It's the word church. So it's not a new thing that people be tempted of forgetting their own assembly. And when it says forgetting, it doesn't necessarily mean by presence. It can also mean, and it definitely means, by what you do for. Some people are only looking for a church with this in mind. Well, what can the church do for me? Well, I'll take you back to the word of Kennedy's, who said, don't ask what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Well, same thing for the church. What can you do for the church? Because you're a soldier now. You're a soldier in God's army. Whether you like the terminology or not, you're part of His people. I mean, we sing under the banner of the cross, marching on, marching on. Well, yeah, march on. But marching on doesn't necessarily go to Main Street Jasper and waving signs. It means get on with your Christianity. It means do the things that are taught by the Word of God in the Bible. Two things that you need to remember. Yes, you must be born again, absolutely. But in some ways, that doesn't really depend on you. You were chosen from before the foundation of the world. So if you are born again today, if in time the God of heaven saved you, it's because you were chosen. So that doesn't really depend on you. But what depends on you is the thing that you can do. Well, starting by not forsaking the assembly and encouraging your fellow Christians. The bad news that I was talking about, and I'll be brief, because I don't like bad news, but I have to talk to you about it. It's in the Bible. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remain a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversary. This is a verse that is found in Zephaniah 1:18. Anyone who had set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Deuteronomy 17:2-6 and also 19:15. How much severe a punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. So what exactly is this man talking about here? We were chosen in eternity from before the foundation of the world. We were saved in time. So we now are safe and secure in the hands of God. I would love to have questions from people who says, well, yeah, but there is some time when you can lose your salvation by doing this, by doing this, by doing that. I'll sit down with you gladly and explain you. Really attempt to explain you what is the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints is that doctrine that teaches us that once you're saved, you're always saved. You are in the hands of God. I'll take you back to the book of John and show you the wonderful verse that he's saying to us. But, I mean, here is not the point. The point is to say, what is this man talking about? If we are saved, how can we be subject to the same kind of punishment that would have been imparted on somebody who disobeyed the law of Moses, who would die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And he says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? Well, that man is talking of an impossibility, as we have talked before. Remember in chapter 3 of Hebrew when he was explaining the fact that some people, and also remember, I mean, as a greater cover, understand that he's talking to newly converted Hebrew people. People who were brand new in the faith, who were sort of hanging back to the temple, but were now trying to understand the way of Christ. He's saying to them, you must let go completely of that and accept completely the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be hanging to both parts, because if you do, that really simply shows that your heart is not renewed. If you still hold on to the old ways willfully, I mean, the word willfully is right there, for if we go on sinning willfully, verse 26, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, they no longer remain a sacrifice for sin. It's absolutely true. If you go on sinning willfully after you have the knowledge, here's the key word, having the head knowledge of who Christ is doesn't mean that you're saved. Salvation implies acceptance, repentance, and a complete turning away, as it happened in your life. Did you say goodbye to the old way and welcome Christ as your new master? The Bible talks of slavery into different things, into different ways. And we will always be slave of something. We can remain slave to sin, or we can become slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also would love to expand on the meaning of the word slave when it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we don't have time. So the only reason why this man is talking about this incredible, mean, severe punishment for rejecting the Lord is simply saying you cannot just understand who God is and say, okay, I understand who Jesus Christ is. I understand that the Scripture is the Word of God, but it's not really for me. I mean, you may not say that. You may simply think it. It's not for me. In other words, I don't appropriate myself these promises. See, there is a very spiritual component of salvation. Salvation is not about saying the words. Salvation is not about signing a book. Salvation is not about remembering a date. Salvation is not about going into a closet with a counselor. Salvation is a deeply personal experience and apprehension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. So anything short of that, you may know about God, and you may know very well about God. Remember, after the Lord had fed the 4,000 again, many people were saying that, well, he's really saying stuff that is really tough. And most of his disciples left him. People who were following him for very enthusiastically because of what he was doing and the miracle and this and that, they suddenly started to leave him because what he was saying was starting to be unacceptable to them. Is there anything that the Lord Jesus Christ says that is unacceptable to you? If yes, then right now, reevaluate your relationship to Him. Because nothing that He says can be unacceptable. Let's conclude. And why is it so bad? Is it because it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Yeah. I wouldn't want to be there. Just meditate upon this passage. We will not go to the end of the chapter. I'll leave that for another day. Do we understand who Christ is through the living water of the Word? Do we draw near with a sincere commitment? Do we hold fast to our confession? Do we consider how to be helpful to one another? Or do we simply have a head knowledge and kind of fake Christianity in our lives. I will leave you with the meditation of that passage. Father, we thank you for your word, the power of it, the truth of it, the completeness of it. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is constantly ministering to our hearts when we sit down and read the Word. Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to hold fast. Help us to help others. For in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ we ask. Amen.